That announcement I gave earlier means we're on 9940 frequency, live right now, off Radio Moscow. Now, you have the same handouts. Shedek, the Hebrew quoted out of Habakkuk. Three letters are important. Shedek, the righteous one. I don't think I have to spend much time today pointing out what I've said over and over again. It's an Old Testament word. It thus has the meaning in the context of the revelation of the Old Testament. And it has no meaning apart from a covenant relationship. God's judgment of righteousness in this context. He gives you a covenant. I'm a little too loud. Turn down just a hair. He gives you a covenant. You keep your part. He's going to keep his. And righteousness is adjudged, accomplished, indeed exists in the Old Testament frame of Tzedek only in the context of keeping covenant. What Habakkuk is saying, God is revealing to him, when people have breached the old covenant of the law, and he is exacting judgment on them for their failures. And Habakkuk is quarreling a bit because it seemed to him that God not being fair because he's using someone worse than the Israelites to punish the Israelites. And God says, trust me. I mean, it's really none of your business, Habakkuk, he could have said. They had their chance. I made a covenant. They breached it. Life if they do it, death if they don't, and you're just as dead whether a Chaldean kills you or I do it with a thunderbolt. How I kill them is my business. Trust me. And suddenly on the horizon, as again and again it is shown during the unfolding of this Old Testament covenant, there's another way. Trust me. The covenant of trust. The one who is righteous because of or by the amen of him. He lives. Yakya. And I might point out he doesn't just have life. He lives with all that life means. Now, this amen we've talked a lot about. I want to introduce another word today. I've told you over and over. Three words in the Old Testament. Batak, Hasa, and amen. Amen is hidden in the middle. It isn't hidden, but it's enclosed in the middle of this word, be'emanuto. Amen. Those three words describe faith, as we call it in the Old Testament. Now, this is review I'm aware of, but stay with me, because I'm going to take you down a little different path today. And by the way, I don't have vertigo anymore. I don't know what. Go on, I'm in a hurry. Hallelujah. You know, I can go over these things without falling. I'm not staggering around like I was. I'm in a hurry. I mean, I teach you to be thankful, but don't overdo it. I don't know what all God has healed in me. I may be a dangerous missile released on this earth. But the New Testament word, the verb pisteo, pistis, pistin, is action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. And I have told you how this word in the New Testament translates more than that, but there are three prominent words in the Old Testament. Batak, Hasa, and Amen. Batak, to lean. To have confidence enough to lean on a staff or a railing or something for support. To lean on God's Word. Hasa, to run to the shelter of a mother bird's wings or the shelter of a rock. I told you that many times. And as you learn to lean on God's Word and His promise, learn to run to the shelter of His promise that defies the circumstances that threaten you. And God, the faithful amener, who is always faithful to His Word, when He says it, it's going to happen. The faithful amener backs His Word, and you learn it's a safe place to lean, it's a safe place to run. Practice makes perfect. In the testing, if you never had testing, never had occasion to lean past your own strength, never had occasion to run to Him for shelter, you don't learn that He's there when you need Him. He is faithful to His Word, and the support always comes. And having learned that through multiple experiences, you reach a state of mind. It may have been tentative when you first started your walk of faith. But you reach a state of mind, God really does back His Word. He really does. And you get to a stage where, as you progress, and I use David often as an illustration, the older he got, the quicker he got to God and away from his problem. You get to a point where your knee-jerk reaction, your habitual first response, instead of terror and fear and crying out in doubt, is to lean on Him, lean on the Word, run to the shelter of the Word. And when you've gotten to that state, you're moving toward God's state. His confidence in His Word is complete and exact. He knows when He says it. He has the power to make it happen, and He's going to be faithful and do it. We learn that. But experience brings us to the status where we can qualify as an amener. Amener. To coin the word that I've done to try to simplify this. You become an amener. Like God is an amener. And what Habakkuk is saying is that when the covenant that is being activated, different than the covenant of the law, when the covenant that you're relying on is God's covenant, that those who trust Him, He will put His life in them, He will give them life, life eternal and life now. Thus, the righteousness is based upon the covenant of trust, and those who say amen to God no matter what and trust Him, they live. And amen or thus lives. Paul picks that up in Romans 1:17, quotes it, and declares that wonderful statement, the righteous New Testament word based on the root dike, the righteous by the faith of Him lives. The righteous one by faith lives. Same thing that Habakkuk said. But he's using the word which is the pisteo pistis word, which embraces all three of these. Pisteo embraces all three of them because it is action. These are action words. You either lean or you run, or you consistently begin to do it as a first reaction. Action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. Now, when I say three words, I don't exhaust all the words used synonymously and other words in the Hebrew language that are also translated. Faith, or pisteo, and sometimes because of the poetry of the Hebrew language, they use words in back-to-back sentences to give it an extra facet on the diamond of the truth that is being said. A close word used synonymously in many passages John. Now, if you read in Ezekiel 29, and Isaiah 36, and there are companion passages in the Chronicles and in the other historic books, the Kings, and you remember I've told you oftentimes illustrating Batok. Remember I've used as an illustration that old evil lieutenant of Sennacherib that had the city of Jerusalem surrounded, and he was mocking them on the walls, and even says, to make sure you understand, he speaks both in Hebrew and Aramaic, and he's mocking them, saying that nothing will save them from the Assyrian king. Doesn't matter what they put their trust in. Doesn't matter what they lean on. It's going to break and splinter and pierce their shoulder or pierce their hand and infect them. Because Hezekiah, he mocks, is telling them to trust in God. They have an alliance with Egypt to trust in Egypt. And if you trust any of these, lean on any of these resources, put your confidence in any one of them, it's going to break like a staff made out of reed. A staff made out of reeds. It will break and pierce your hand. I don't know how it reads in the King James. But let me see. Still with me? Isaiah 36, verses 6 and 7. Can you go there? This other word needs to be added to your vocabulary for where I'm going today. 36, verses 6 and 7. Rabshakeh, the lieutenant of Sennacherib, is mocking him. And I think it's verses 6 and 7. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, he's not going to work either. In other words, let me put it in more literal. He said to him, look, you depend, lean on, have confidence in, throw yourself on, trust Egypt. That's one of the sentences. And the word he uses, derivative of batak. Lean on. Batak. Now, I keep trying to simplify these things down to the key words that give us the basis for a change. I'm going to do a part for just a moment. I'm not yet there. But when we get down to verse 21 in Romans chapter 1 again, we will have a further elaboration on what God condemns in the 18th verse. The wrath of God is against a Sabian, those who do not recognize his presence, non-God awareness, and against unrighteousness. And then in the 21st verse, he's going to condemn him because he's left enough footprints, made it very clear of his presence, and they do not glorify him or be thankful toward him. And the word doxa crops out. Now the word doxa in all the Greek literature means opinion. That's why we get orthodox, we get paradox, and orthodox is right belief, and heterodox, wrong. It traces from that ancient Greek literature meaning. A secondary meaning is to give honor, which is based upon either the opinion of the person who thinks he should get it, or those who recognize he's deserving of honor. But beginning with the Old Testament and into the New, a word you've heard me talk about before, kabodic, kabod. When Moses said to God, show me your kabod, the intrinsic presence of God, the being of God, and all that he is, which is slowly through the scripture taking on a quality of radiant light, the Shekinah glory. And that meaning comes to us through the French with the word, as we practice together, gloire, whatever the world is. Say it to me, Dan. Say it to me, Melissa. That's enough. The mouth of two witnesses, the thing is confirmed. They speak French. I read it. I don't speak it. My professor told me I could never speak French, and he made me his example of how not to speak it. And I really wasn't that interested in speaking French after all that humiliation. But I'm slowly learning again with Melissa's help. Dan couldn't teach me. Do what you want with that. If I don't watch it, God will make me sick again. Through the French, gloire, comes our word glory. And it's a pity that we have not recognized that the doxa and the doxology came by the Old Testament kabodic, which is the glorious, radiant, life-giving, energizing, all of the elements of God in his full panoply of presence, and have reduced it down to opinion, where someone can be orthodox. Well, once again, we have words that have nuances of meaning that flowed from the Old Testament into the New. And this word, Shan, also means to lean. But let me try to separate the meaning, because I have to have this separation for you to see something where I'm going as I get back to Romans 1:17 and then go where the heart of the message is today. They both mean to lean. And they both mean to have confidence in. Batak sometimes is portrayed as such total throwing of yourself that it is a picture word where you throw yourself prostrate in humility, in utter dependence on that on which you are having confidence in. Whereas Sean is more the element, it involves having confidence, but it puts more focus on that on which you actually are leaning. Which is why this word, Sean, and not Batak, is used almost as a verbal noun back and forth flowing, because it is the word for staff. It embodies the noun condition of that on which you have put your trust, and embodies the act of putting the trust there. At the same time, it defines that which you have trusted in. Now, if I take this word pisteo, bata is more the act of throwing yourself on it. Sha'an is the condition of confidence, because you have come to see and know. Now, the old Rabshakeh, the Assyrian mocker, he describes their leaning, Sha'an, on Egypt as an act that will break. But he uses both words. The leaning, bata, on the shaft of reed that he qualifies as the quality of the strength of Egypt, results in them being pierced and crippled. He, in essence, uses both words. They sort of blend together like many English words where we have to get shades of meaning and can use them as synonyms. This is more the act, the will of leaning. And Sean is the condition of having lent, to make a word up, lean. You following me? One is more the act, both of which flow from belief. I'm going to lean, put my confidence in, trust in the Word of God. Belief and confidence is involved to put me there. Sean, I'm committed. I'm not just running there. I'm on it. I'm already there. My confidence and belief is such, this is where I'm putting my trust. You follow me? One, batak, I'm going to lean. The elements are forcing their way on me. This promise of God is where I'm going to put my trust. Sean, I put it there. See the difference? Subtle. All part of the same process. Important that you see today, because both words, as they are used in the mouth of this heathen Assyrian captain, to mock them for their trust in Egypt and later to mock them for their trust in God. He says, you lean on Egypt, batak. and the staff on which you're leaning, Yashan, the condition of leaning on that staff will result in that reed, that staff made of reed, to break and pierce you. Because you're already on it with your weight, which is why this word and not that word is usually the root in the noun staff. You understand? Now, what's this got to do with Romans? A lot. Because I hope you figured out, I'm making it tough for God, too. The longer I camp out on this 17th verse, the longer it takes to finish Romans. You understand? But more than that, this is the capsule text of the whole book. Everything elaborates from it. The quote from the Old Testament that shows God has always favored this, though he gave them the schoolmaster of the law because of their arrogant listening to Satan and thinking that if they just knew what was right and wrong, they could do it. So as Paul so aptly says, he gave them that schoolmaster to teach them their hopelessness in front of God's standard and their inability without his help to do it, until they would cry, as Paul will lead us to the end of the 7th chapter of Romans, "Woe is me! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But all along, God's primary desire, trust. That's what he's looking for. And to Habakkuk in this moment of crisis, he gave the glimpse. There's another covenant, the covenant of trust, the one whose righteousness is based on amen to God. He lives when all these others are dying. Paul says the gospel brings that to all of us, and uses the Greek word pistis to say that which was prophesied by Habakkuk is fulfilled in the gospel, and thus righteousness now is not a checklist of ever-increasing performance until we go, like the heathen say, to the gate and they measure our good with our bad, and if there's more good than the bad, we get in, and more bad than the good, we go out. It's all or nothing now, based on trust. And thus, the life of the Christian is, as this last large letters on the printout says, ek pisteos, eis pisteon, from faith to faith. And in the midst of teaching on this, I have come to a test of faith that I, as your pastor, never faced, never thought I'd ever face, to tell you the truth. I rely on probabilities. I make the pilot to my plane give me a map. I don't care if it's going to cost a little more fuel. You're going to fly within glide range of an airport. I know it's shorter across the Gulf, but they're going to fly along the coastline. My family has no history of cancer. I was worrying about a heart attack and doing everything in my power to make sure another one didn't happen. Couldn't blame God. I contributed to the heart attack with my lifestyle and eating habits. I mean, I like fettuccine Alfredo. Good old steaks and potatoes and home-cooked bread and smothered in butter. I like what humans eat. But that's why humans die, among other reasons. So I didn't blame God for my heart attack. Nice wake-up call. I changed my lifestyle. Got in shape. And I thought I was okay. When out of the blue, a blood test that I was asking for the purposes of checking the sugar in my blood and other things related to the heart, revealed the PSA, the prostate cancer test of 7.8. You all know this, but some people don't know. I said, whoa, just a year earlier, I had been 3.4. No danger zone. At my age, you can have as high as 6.5. I asked for another test 3 days later, 8.3. I then got concerned, booked the head urologist, as I've told you, and I'm leading up to a report for this week. Had the hospital send someone out to draw blood and booked an appointment with the urologist when I would get the results of the third PSA test in just a matter of days. When I got to his office, it was 10.6. A biopsy was taken. That was, I think, on a Friday. I've lost sort of count the last 30 days. And the biopsy came back, and I came to his office with a report. I was double 10 on the Gleason scale, both sides of the prostate. The head in the nuclear department that does all of the x-rays and scanning told me he had never seen a double 10 in all these years in the hospital. The news I got was a death sentence with double tens on the Gleason. Very little chance, it's not metastasized. The cancer's broken out of the prostate into the bones, into the lymph glands, into the possible soft tissues, which is pretty fatal and quickly. Immediate treatment required. And that immediate treatment included an instant hormone shot, estrogen. Now, as I said, maintaining humor through all this to Melissa, at least she married a 10, not a 10, but a double 10. But with the estrogen shot, I can get away with anything as pastor and blame it on PMS. And I hope Hefner's listening, because I at least ought to be a centerfold candidate, because they tell me the boobs grow. I mean, you know. Anna Nicole Smith, step aside. But it wasn't funny to be told you're going to die, and painfully and soon. We left pretty devastated. I called the doctor's office that had given the first two shots and said, I want another one. 3 days later, I want another one. He came out, he said, you can do what you want, but I must warn you. He didn't know about the hormone shot. I must warn you that the trauma of these cores, 10 of them, being taken out of the prostate will probably. You say, why are you telling this now? Well, you know, I've always introduced it in the early part of the service. I really want this record to go down in the permanent record of the messages on Romans. That's why I'm filling in the detail right now, but I have another purpose. He said, not knowing about the hormone shock, chances are the trauma to the prostate gland, to take another blood test and a PSA measurement at this stage, I must warn you, it could be up to 20 or 30 because of the trauma. I didn't tell him. Testosterone does not cause cancer, but it speeds up the growth. That's why they give you this hormone shot, to reduce down the testosterone. I mean, in the earlier days of medicine, they would cut the testicles off thinking they stopped the testosterone, and they found that the adrenaline glands would step in place and produce testosterone. Nobody knows why. They say it doesn't cause it, but testosterone speeds up the cancer growth and thus would drive the PSA up. And since time is of essence and they had scheduled the scans of my body to be able to locate where to do either surgery or the radioactivity or a combination of all of it, immediate hormone to slow it down. However, this is the paradox. Every doctor, including reconfirmed again this week, says that the hormone shock during the first 2 weeks to a month acts like testosterone and increases the PSA level. After about the second shot every 28 days and the pills that accompany it, about the second month, then the PSA should level off and start going down gradually. But the immediate effect of the hormone shot, though it may retard the growth of the cancer cells, is to drive the PSA up. I didn't tell the doctor that. He just said, I must warn you, it may be up 20 or 30 because of the trauma to the prostate. Had he known the hormone shot, he probably would have said 40, 50, or 60. The results came back within 3 to 4 days of the death sentence in the doctor's office. And before the following Tuesday, when I went in for full body x-rays and scans, came in 7.6. I didn't tell the doctors, I went for my scans. On Tuesday, from head to toe, every part of my body, critical $5 million machine doing three-dimensional segments of the pelvic area. Got the results on Wednesday. Doctor called me in, we were there, the doctor came in and says, all the tests were negative. Nothing. This cancer that was supposed to have spread because of the double 10 Gleason, gone. There ain't nothing there. He didn't say gone. He says, there's nothing there. Not only that, they didn't find anything else wrong with me. You always are afraid when they scan the body. They might find aneurysms, everything from the simpler kidney stones to tumors in other parts of the body. So the doctor smiled to report to me, that means the cancer, it's contained. It's still contained in the prostate. That means we can get it out. Surgery can remove it. I said, what's the it? I asked if anybody could show me on the x-rays and the scans, since they couldn't find cancer anywhere else, can you show me the cancer that's in the prostate that produces 10-10 Gleason? I know what the cells look like. I've seen pictures of the microscopic categories that produce the Gleason scale. Can you show me where the cancer is in the prostate? No. The scan cannot show that. So when you say it's contained, you mean the it, based upon the biopsy, taken a week earlier, which produced the 10-10 that gave me my sense of death impending. Yes. Well, then somebody tell me, if you can't see the cancer in the prostate gland, and there's nothing spread when it was supposed to be spread, can somebody tell me, how do you know for certain that it hadn't spread and God took it out, and if He took it out of the rest of my body, how do you know He didn't take it out of the inside of the prostate? Well, we don't. And then, you know, almost, well, he's a preacher, you know, we gotta go along. You know, well, where faith in Christ involved, the statistics go out the window, and, you know, faith does wonderful things. Well, there ain't anybody cutting on me or burning on me till I get another biopsy then. Well, you can't do it for at least 4 weeks, and better to wait 5 or 6, because it's quite a trauma to heal in the prostate that disturbs the cells also. So that's where it stands. And I didn't tell them that I'd gotten this 7.6. And they drew blood and filled me with things and took things out all through this all day or 4 or 5 hour scanning. And I asked the technician, did you do another PSA test? No. And I could almost read his mind. Why should we? I mean, just a week ago it was 10-10. My Lord, we just told you last week and you're in here scanning, getting ready for surgery. No. Well, will you do one? Yes. And then you remember, we were at the Ritz-Carlton celebrating the news there was nothing found in the rest of my body while I'm debating the it, whether it's still in the prostate or not. And Mark Travis, my Jewish chief of staff, came galloping across the picture bridge with his hands up and yelled, the results of the PSA test, 5.28. Now, don't clap on any of this old news. I'm getting to some more news. So now we've gone down in a matter of days to 5.28. A week ago Monday, I think it was Monday. Anyway, I got the news early that week. I drew blood again, and I announced this to you last Sunday. The results came in. The PSA, in spite of the hormones, is supposed to drive it up. In spite of the continued trauma that won't let me get a biopsy for at least 4 to 6 weeks, 7.65, I do it again. I announced last Sunday, it came in 4.0. Well, now I'm waiting to do a biopsy. Can't do it yet because of the trauma. Still taking the pills that go with the hormone test, and when the 28th day comes, I'll take another pill, another shot. All of which is supposed to drive the PSA up. But last Monday, I probably should be taking this because God, I think, healed me so much. If I didn't have this female stuff in me, I'd be dangerous. Whoa! Whoa! Equalizer. Last Monday, I said, man, I'm starting to look like a dope addict. You got so many holes in my arm. I said, I want another blood test. So, they came out, and they took a blood test. It was either Tuesday noon or Wednesday noon. I got the results. And you're going to find why I've taught you these words today. You see, I try to live as best I can what I teach you. If there's one thing that characterizes this church, I try to make God's Word live where you live. I try to tell you, there's no magic. And this, from faith to to faith way is one of constant testing and constant exercise of what I've been teaching you for 25 years. Now, in the midst of the worst crises of my life, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I'm not afraid of death. But like Paul, who had something yet to do when he wrote the Philippians, I really want to finish Romans. Now, why this came along at this time, I don't know. I'm caught totally by surprise. But isn't that what your life faces day to day? And so as pastor, I have to become, as best I can, a living example of how to apply what I teach to your life where you live. And I'm so glad that this crisis came while I'm on these verses from faith to faith, because it's forcing me not only to do it, but to demonstrate what from faith to faith is. It's putting in motion what I've been talking about. Circumstances that defy God's promises and were caught in an overpowering sphere of that which produces fear and denies what God has said, what do we do? Pisteo, which embraces Batak, Sean, Hasa, amen. And I tried to show you in the last two Sundays how what I've come to call nitro pills illustrate that though I haven't been laying it down as consistent and philosophical as Paul is doing in Romans, I've been teaching you with rifle shot after rifle shot what this from faith to faith is. When you confront the problem, your choice is give way to the problem or say, hey, God said this. So once again, I'm going to show you in this crisis I'm facing and going through as an illustration for you, because I'm quite sure this congregation is full of people in worse conditions or equal conditions that inspire fear and doubt and turn around and fall back. Learn. So I picked another nitro pill today to show how you apply them to go from faith to faith. Isaiah 50. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant? Nothing wrong in your life. Examine your life and what's happening to you. This is one where the devil can't get on your back and say, you brought it on yourself. Oh, I want to tell you something. I can find a lot of times over the last 5 years that God could have knocked me down and I would have had a hard time blaming anybody but myself. There was a lot of situations in the past 5, 10 years that sitting objectively and looking, God could have been more fair in swatting me with this. But from where I look, God never had me in better control. I've said over and over again, when it talks about Moses being a meek man, that makes me mad. I trace the word. It goes back to an ancient classic on the taming of horses. He wasn't meek, but he was tamed. I know how to train horses. You tame them and you don't destroy their spirit. I wrote a series of books, Leaves from the Notebook of a Tamed Rebel, because I knew God had a tough customer in me. But I have to say honestly, I have never in my 71 years been more tamed, more totally committed, well, never worthy of anything from God. But if we're going to talk from a human sphere, more worthy of not having this happen than any time in my 71 years. That's what we're talking about here. Enough of those, I can find verses where people have done something, God has to slap them and get them back in shape. But who is among you that feareth the Lord? You're not one of those Asabians. You trust Him. You're aware of Him. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? And all the elements of worship, and obeyeth the voice of His servant, committed to learning and applying the truth. And as I've told you, I always preach to myself. You just get what goes through me. Nothing that you can put your finger on that you could say, I preach in the Valley of Baca, for example, you have to deal with the fact that maybe you're to blame. Doesn't matter. Blessed men go through. But in this case, the innocent. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Enveloped in a circumstance described as darkness and no light. What do you do? Well, let's skip to what you shouldn't do. Next verse says, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that can pass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and the sparks that you've kindled, this shall you have of mine hand, you lie down in sorrow. That's a Jacob tendency that God had to take out of me years ago. And when I preached on this, which is an annual message, I have said, to put it in common terms, our knee-jerk reaction is to light a fire of our own doing, to deliver ourselves from every problem. That's a threat to faith that I have right now. Now that I know it, if it's there, is contained, I have an easy way out now. Shove the matchbox a little out of reach. We're not saying be foolish. We're not saying be idiotic. We're not saying rule out all the keep your powder dry activity. Just learn to not have that as your first reaction. The first reaction, oh, it's dark and I'm striking matches. If that's singularly on what you rely, you're not getting any help from God. You're just going to lay in your own light to destruction. It's a delicate rope I'm walking here, tightrope, because I don't want to suggest you do nothing. Trust in God and keep your powder dry. But what I'm warning against is keeping your powder dry and then trusting God. It's a message of a few weeks ago. It isn't. We see in order to believe. We believe to see. You say amen to God first. You line your spirit up to God in faith and amenness first. Then you wait. And then you do. Including keeping your powder dry and light matches with His approval. That's not the first reaction. Which of you, who is among you that feareth the Lord, obeyeth the voice of His servant, and is walking in darkness, wherever they're listening today, walking in darkness, don't know what to do, have no light, don't see any way out. Don't start floundering to deliver yourself first, but rather do this first. What? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. And that's why I went through these words. The word in that case, the root is betok. Remember I told you the difference between betok and shan? Here you're going toward it and here you're on it. Let him as the first reaction. Run! In your spirit! Run! In the darkness! Run! To what? Let him, betok, trust in the name of the Lord. Now, why is it specific? Why didn't he just say the Lord? And it's the name of Yahweh. That name that they would not even pronounce among the ancient Hebrews, which reversed what God intended. That holy tetragrammaton, as they call it, unpronounceable, from which we get Jehovah, because it came through the German into English, you couldn't pronounce Wah. Even now, you look at Hebrew grammars, it's Vav or Wav. Yahweh. Jehovah. Because, as I said, the Germans couldn't pronounce the letter and it becomes a V. We have horse. Everybody calls it Wald Arrow. It's German, a European horse. Its real name pronounced Baldera because of the being Jehovah. Now God said to Moses, I've been known by other names. El Shaddai, El Olam, El Creator in the beginning, Elohim. But through you, he had revealed himself in part earlier to Abraham, but to Moses he said, I'm now going to reveal myself as Jehovah. And it becomes so prominent that some scholars try to say two different writers wrote these early books of the Pentateuch because of the change of names from El to Jehovah. I'm going to reveal myself as Yahweh. Now, I've often illustrated what this word really embraces. You hold a hose and squeeze it until water builds up behind it. You ever done that? And then release it. And there's a burst that's been suppressed. Follow that? That pictorially is Yahweh. Yahweh who yearned, once separated because of the sins of Adam and Eve, who yearned for his children of his creation in his image, having separated the people, by which he could relate to them through all these sacrifices and emblems in the tabernacle. He's now going to let them know what he really wants to be for his people if he can be released. And then names begin to attach to Yahweh. Yahweh this, Yahweh that, Yahweh this other, which means, instead of encompassing a God who is so general, it has no real specificity of meaning to your need. By the Yahweh name, he was going to reveal to his people with specifics, like a rifle shot, what he wants to be to his people. So that you don't come to God and say, hi, and lift it up, and omniscient and omnipotent and filling all the universe. Find room somewhere in your great wheel of wisdom for my particular need. I'm telling you, I'm going to be specific. By my name Yahweh, I'm going to let you know what I want to be. Now isn't it a trick of Satan that he calls the Old Testament rabbis and scholars, particularly during the interim period between the Testaments, to throw this name back up into space and won't even read it orally. They substitute Adonai or some other name. They won't even pronounce it. They've made it holy and mystical and shoved it back when its very revelatory meaning was to become involved in our life with specificity. But God said it, and the devil heard it. He set out wearing a halo with his usual angel of light religiosity to turn around what God intended by the revelation of that name. And what are some of the specifics? Jehovah Shammah. Maybe you feel alone in your darkness. When you get a sentence of death, something I never had, I told you only twice before did I even have a sense of mortality. When my dad died, and when I laid there on that table, looking at my beating heart, and watched the probe begin its work during the heart attack. But to be told how long you can expect to live and how painful it's going to be can create some terror. Particularly in those hours of the night when the devil comes. I don't know what your problem is, but whatever the problem is, we're going to get to more specifics. But the starting point has to be, if you're going to run to the name of the Lord, Jehovah Shammah, He's there. You don't see Him in the dark. That's what I've had to tell myself. But He sees me. Don't doubt in the dark what God tells you in the light. I don't want other words. I'm going through this, folks. I'm sharing with you the kind of literal brainwashing of faith. Either God's word is true or it isn't. Either God exists or He doesn't. Circumstances say I'm in darkness and have no light. Let him run, Batak, to the name of Yahweh. And one of them I can grab like fruit off of a tree. Jehovah Shammah, He's there. He'll never leave me, nor forsake me. That's my name right now, to grab out of His portfolio of revelation. It's another one. Jehovah Shidkenu. I'm thy righteousness. Oh, even though I said I don't think God ever had me more under His control, I'm honest enough to know I'm not worthy of anything from God. So, if I can convince myself with the name of God that He's there, the devil's on the other shoulder to tell me He ain't going to do anything for me, because I'm not righteous enough to deserve it. Well, I got Him. See, I'm fresh off Romans. I got Him on that. I know I'm an unworthy sinner. Don't tell me about it. I know. But I also know, even my worst enemies don't question my faith. I know I've learned to trust Him. So this name may be needed more for you than for me. I'm unrighteous and know it. If you're still struggling with your righteousness and think you have to be righteous to get God to help you, then grab this name. Run to the name Jehovah Shidkenu. He's your righteousness. And He puts Himself in you and gives you His righteousness if you trust Him. It's that simple. Wait a minute, I got a lot of them. Oh, I know you're waiting for this. I'm going to give it to you. Not yet. Well, I'll watch another one. The Lord is there, and the Lord is my righteousness. Well, I don't know where to turn, don't know how I got in this mess. Don't have to. Don't have to. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. I've never really seen a shepherd anywhere ever explaining things to sheep. You? I told you how my dad came out and grabbed me by arm and yanked me off the field. Man, I thought I'd found a good job as a teenager. Looked easy to me. There was a sheep herder out there. He'd live in a nice little, well, kind of a ratty little trailer and had his sheep dog and sit there all day and watch the sheep eat. I could read. And I thought that was a pretty good job. I got it. I'm real proud to tell my dad. He finds out about it, man. He comes yanking out of there. His son ain't going to be a sheep herder. He comes from southern Missouri. He comes from close to the territory where they shot sheep herders. But none of my training programs said, go out and explain to the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Nothing happens when you give your life to Him that He doesn't allow. You mean this darkness? The Lord is my shepherd. You don't know where to turn? The Lord is my shepherd. It's God's word eternal. The shepherd, the sheep don't even have to have an explanation. They don't even think about it. The shepherd's going to lead them. The names are specific. Number four. Well, I'm in the darkness of financial pressure from every side. I don't see any way out. Bankruptcy is on the horizon. My wife just left and took everything that I had. Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh provides. Now, wait a minute. I don't expect you to believe this just because I say it. In my darkness, just because I said Jehovah Shammah, I have to work a little at running to that. Wake up at 3 in the morning, long before some of these PSA tests. Wake up at 3 in the morning, the next morning, after I got the news. Death is imminent. Immediate treatment. Wake up alone. I wasn't alone. Thank God for the love of my life that God has finally given to me. And that impinges in. Someone called in and said, you've gotten rid of two cancers in your life. Well, third time's the charm. I mean, I wake up 3 in the morning. Just when I think I'm starting life. And we're gone. I didn't see a light materialize in the room. I didn't hear any voices. Jehovah Shammah. I'm here. Hey, Gene. Jehovah Shammah's here. Nothing spoke out of the wood. I ran to it with my mind. It is God forever settled in heaven. Promise! And He's an amen. Jehovah Shammah's there. Whatever your need is, don't expect. I'm not expecting you just instantly. Oh, I've heard it now. That makes it all right. No. Jehovah Shammah, that's one of His names. The Lord is our righteousness. That's one of His names. The Lord is our shepherd, that's one of His names. The Lord provides, that's one of His names. Well, God, I'm illustrating with my experience. I got a battle. That's what cancer is. It's war. Everybody gets cancer 6-7 times a day. But your immune system wins the battle. When cancer begins to take over, your immune system's lost. Every man will get prostate cancer if he lives long enough. Probably what Methuselah died of. You ought to be a Bible student to get that one. But it's war. War going on for these evil, rapacious, greedy, self-serving, flesh-destroying, egomaniac cells. What if I'm going to lose this battle? I mean, I've won a lot of battles with you, God. What if this is the one I'm going to lose? I'm not looking for your sympathy. I'm past that. You've given it immeasurably. And you've given faith and love immeasurable. I'm trying to illustrate what you must do in your darkness. I'm going to lose this battle, maybe. Jehovah, Yahweh, Nisi. The Lord is our banner. You know, we sing, oh, say, can you see? By the dawn's early light, through the smoke and the fire, that star-spangled banner is still there. We have the monument in Washington of those brave ones who charged up that hill to lift the banner. The banner symbolizes who's winning, but more than that, I'm going to say it, strange as it sounds, God's ego is involved when he's in the fight. His banner is there for display. And the Lord is my banner. And he doesn't want a bunch of bum and cancer cells from hell falling all over his banner. Well, now I'm not done. All of a sudden, the battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord's. Oh, yeah, I'm glad that I'm on his side. The Lord is there. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my righteousness. The Lord will provide. That's less important to me at this moment. Thanks be to God, I'm old enough that Medicare takes care of me. I mean, I lived most of my years without even any medical insurance. I mean, there's a certain joy in the knowledge that before God heals me completely, it's costing the government something. The Lord provides. He already has, Matt, so I keep going. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. It's not only his banner that lets us know whose battle it is, and the stain on God himself if that banner goes down. How terrible that men would charge a hill to raise the banner of country. And we cower in fear instead of tackling the problem in faith when the Lord's banner's at stake. He hasn't said he'll do it unless we trust him. Let's run to the Lord our banner. Run to the Lord who's there. Run to the Lord our righteousness. Run to the Lord our provider. Run to the Lord in these specifics, which includes the Lord of hosts. He's in control of everything. He really does rule cancer cells. He rules demons. He rules heathen. He rules the elements of the universe. He controls the hands of doctors and technicians. And I remember as that scanning instrument, which was light, went over me, I was laying there saying, as the song sang earlier, in Jesus' name, let it be the light of his resurrection power to heal and not just take pictures. And I came out clean. He's the Lord of hosts. Two more. Jehovah Rophi. I'm the Lord that healeth. It's his nature. He wants to heal. It isn't something I have to talk him into. It's his name, which he wanted to reveal. I am Jehovah Rophi. And then I was on this last Sunday. Jehovah Shalom. Not just peace, cessation of againstness. Wholeness. I showed on a festival. You go to a Hebrew encyclopedia and lexicon, one of the most prestigious. It translates shalom to have enough. to get enough, because it's more than peace. It's wholeness. It's well-being. It includes health. It's more than mere existence. It's joyous existence. Without health, you can't have that. And the chastisement of our shalom was put on Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now those are the names on the tree of God's life, Jehovah, for the plucking. Depending upon your need, you can run there for shelter. You can grab it. The one that fits your need. I know all of them fit mine, but specifically. I just jump from one to the other. The Lord's my banner. It's His fight, not mine. The Lord is my healer. The Lord is my shalom. He gives me wholeness. What's the next word? Let him. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of His servant that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him. Bata. Let him bata. Run to the name of the Lord. Which one fits you? You're anxious about your path? You have financial need? Whatever your darkness, there's a name to fit it. Then, let him trust, Batak, in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Suddenly, God Himself becomes our possession. And that word translated stay Shah. Let him run to the name of the Lord and make the name that fits your case your staff, your anchor. Stay comes in the English translation out of nautical language, an anchor. Let him run to the panoply of God's name. Grab the one that fits you, then stay there. Make it yours. Well, if I have to make a choice, the Lord that healeth, I need more than healing, I need a miracle. I accept all these others in my case. I've run to the names of the Lord, but I'm going to make one mind. I'm going to go beyond running to it. I'm camping out. I'm staying on that name, Jehovah Shalom. He will make me totally whole. That is the promise of Jehovah Shalom, and it's mine. I'm going to stay on my God. Now listen. I've been doing that. I got the blood test last Monday. Came in 2.8. 2.8. One more word. One more word. Yes, and one more word. From 7.8 to 8.3 to 10.6. Down in a few days to 7.6, that's 3, that's God's divine number. Down to 5.28, that's grace, adequate witnesses to new beginning. Now it's 2.8, that's an adequate witness to a new beginning. I want to tell you something. The reason between the death announcement and the scan, which I went to with perfect peace. Something happened to me on this platform that's never happened to me in my life. You may remember, I had John sing My Heavenly Father watches over me a second time. And then I got up and cried and tried to sing through it with him. As I was sitting, as John and the band were singing, My Heavenly Father watches over me. Trust in God. I know He cares for me. I began to feel the muscles in my stomach begin to tighten. And I don't know how to describe it, really. It's like a belly dancer, which I'm not. But the muscles begin to roll up and down and come back as though... And I don't want to say fingers because I didn't feel any sensation of fingers. It was an even movement of my stomach. I couldn't control it. I began to cry and was fighting back the tears because I was sitting here, but something was happening inside my stomach. And I asked John to sing it again. And when they started with Trust in God for Come What May, from days, I felt it again, up and down. Now, you've got 25 years with me. I don't have strange spiritual experiences. And that's why I was fighting back tears. I got up and tried to sing with John. Tuesday, I went for the scan. But the next day, I was sitting on our front porch with my wife, Melissa, and we were having private devotion, and I was reading, and she said, What's happening? Because she saw my stomach starting to go in and out like that. Involuntarily, it was the same movement, a third time, up and down in my stomach. We went Tuesday. They found, as you know, nothing in my body. In defiance of everything that's supposed to happen, I'm now down to 2.8. Oh, I will draw blood tomorrow and get another PSA test. I can't go get a biopsy until minimum time has gone by. A miracle has already happened. All that we wait to confirm is how complete. And that's why I tell you today by example. I don't know what your darkness is that you're walking in, but I know what the cure is. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. And I've given you some. There's enough of them to fit your need. And whichever one fits your need, do what I'm doing. Mine, because healing is not enough with cancer. It has to be a miracle. Jehovah Shalom. Whatever was going on in me that produced the clean bill of health from the scan, I'm staying on my God whose name gives me the promise. Jehovah Shalom. He won't leave me less than whole. Glory to His name. And that's my message for you today. Sing, but my Heavenly Father watches over me. I've been looking at you this week. Don't stop praying. until I take this biopsy, you have to believe with me that God has or will make me whole. But more importantly, as pastor, I want you to learn to apply the same truths. Run to the shelter. Lean on God's promise until you're all the way over there and you're staying on the promise. Sean, that's a little further beyond Batok. You're there, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it, as they say. You're all beyond.